The Apostle Paul was delighted to commend the extraordinary generosity of the believers in Macedonia. A financial need arose, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 that even though they themselves were hurting financially, they begged Paul earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. It was a joyful response to the enabling grace of God to be generous beyond their means. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches from Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20, in a message titled, The Joy of Gracious Giving. Let's turn there as we together delight in the Word.
It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That is what the Lord Jesus said. The Apostle Paul quoted these same words to the Ephesian elders while reminding them of his own pattern of personal sacrifice on behalf of God's church. This simple statement from the lips of the Son of God serves as a concise summary of a biblical principle, and that is that God blesses faithful, generous giving. However, even if some people abuse and misuse it for their own gain, there is a basic principle that you and I must remember that we must not ignore. Listen to some examples from the Word of God. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Or listen to the warning from the prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verse 7. The prophet writes, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? God said. Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Put me to the test, which, by the way, is the only place in Scripture God says that. Test me. Test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. There is this principle in Scripture. God's blessing is upon faithful, generous givers. And knowing that principle and knowing that priority, the promise of God upon generosity, it is a joy now for the apostle to write these words to the Philippians about the matter of giving. He knows that glory will be brought to God and good will be brought to them as the givers. Follow with me as I read Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. There is much here to learn about the joy of giving. Now, what Paul is doing is he's bringing his letter to a close. We don't have much more to go. We only have a couple more weeks in this little book. He's bringing it to a close, and as he does that, he reveals six qualities of gracious givers Today we will examine three of them, and Lord willing, next Sunday we will examine the other three. Notice first of all, in verse 14 and verse 15, the first quality, that is, gracious givers participate in the work of the gospel. Gracious givers participate in the work of the gospel. Notice how the verse begins. Yet it was kind of you. The word yet makes it clear that Paul does not want to be misunderstood. He does not want his readers to come to the wrong conclusion from what he has just taught us about contentment. You remember from last week that he says in verse 12 that he learned how to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And this is the secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Because of who I am in Christ, because Christ lives out his power within me, I can learn to be content in any and every circumstance. So he wants them to understand that even though he has learned to be content in every circumstance, their gift is not unnecessary, nor is it unappreciated. So he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. That word partnership we've seen before. It means fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. It refers to that which we have in common, that which we share as believers. So Paul says, there's no other church in Macedonia at that time that entered into partnership with me, that entered into true Christian fellowship with me by sharing their finances for the work of the gospel. Look back to chapter 1. We saw this earlier, a number of months ago, in chapter 1, in verse 3, where Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership or fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So from the very first day that the church in Philippi was born, which you find recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 16, they became partners with the apostle, partners in the work of the gospel. And that partnership, according to chapter 4, included their finances. It included their financial giving. And what that teaches us is that every Christian is called to be a part of spreading the gospel to the world. Some are called to go, and some are called to stay and support those who go. But every single one of us, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is called by God to be a part of the work of the gospel. And one of the ways we do that is through our giving. Through partnering with the gospel, by being stewards of our finances, by learning to practice grace-filled giving, what we are doing is we are cooperating with the Holy Spirit's evangelistic work throughout the world. We are cooperating with what the Holy Spirit is doing here in Mayfield Heights and the greater Cleveland area and the U.S. and to the ends of the earth by giving faithfully and generously to the work of the Lord. In fact, there's a very interesting and yet kind of strange principle that Jesus teaches in Luke 16, in the parable of the dishonest manager. He teaches us that using our earthly treasure wisely and through generous giving actually results in purchasing friends in heaven. This is what he said in Luke 16:9. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. In other words, use your money for eternal investments. Practice grace-filled giving to the work of the Lord. And through that giving, the ministry goes on. And through that ministry that goes on, more souls are saved. And as a result of that, you are making friends in heaven. There's a sense in which our giving to the Lord's work pays forward for the benefit of others. Has it ever happened to you that when you pull up to the drive-thru at Dunkin' or at Starbucks, the cashier says, "You don't owe anything. It's been paid forward. The person in the car in front of you paid for yours already." There's a sense in which our faithful, generous giving to the Lord's work enables people who follow behind us to benefit from the grace of God. They hear the gospel. It goes on for generations and generations and generations. Isn't that great? And so as we discipline ourselves to spend less on ourselves in order to give more to the Lord's work, we are actually investing in eternity. And one day we will meet people in heaven who are there because they were saved through the hearing of the gospel that was funded by our giving. That's what Jesus means. So through our giving, we participate in the work of the gospel. Notice a second quality in verse 16. Gracious givers promptly respond to genuine need. Gracious givers promptly respond to genuine need. Verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." He refers to his trouble in verse 14. And now he says, "my needs" in verse 16. And so prompt and generous was the giving of the Philippians that even before he left Macedonia, they were already sending gifts to meet his needs. I mean, he was only 30 miles away. Thessalonica was only about 30 miles from Philippi. And yet, when Paul was there, the brothers and sisters in Philippi demonstrated their generosity and demonstrated their love by sending help to relieve his financial needs. We learned last week that while Paul was in Thessalonica, he worked very, very hard to not be a burden to the churches. He labored and he toiled. And yet, even though he worked as much as he was able, there were still needs. And therefore, God, through the believers, the neighboring believers in Philippi, he met Paul's needs. He funded the work of the gospel. Gracious givers respond to need, and they respond promptly. And then notice thirdly, verse 17, gracious givers produce eternal reward for themselves. Paul wants to make it again very clear. You notice how careful he is to backtrack and make sure the things he said before are understood. He's always clarifying himself. And so he's rehearsing the generosity of the Philippians to them. And so some of them may be tempted to think that he is coveting the gifts when that is not the case. And so he clarifies himself in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." You see what Paul's doing there? He is revealing that his heart is not set on the gift as such, but on the heavenly interest that keeps on accruing in the account of the giver. There's interest building in heaven on the account of gracious givers. And this is consistent with his teaching to the Corinthian church as well. So let's go back there, back to 2 Corinthians. But this time, we'll go into chapter 9. And for this morning, we're just going to look at verses 6 through 11, though there is so much in this chapter that we could think about. Here we see in this passage that one result of grace-filled giving is that the life of the giver is enriched. And that's what Paul has just said in Philippians 4. I don't seek the gift, but I seek the interest that accrues to your account, the credit that builds in your account. Look at verse 6. Paul's giving instructions concerning the collections for the believers in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Again, here is a basic biblical principle that the bounty of one's harvest corresponds directly to the scope of their sowing. It's a farming illustration. There's probably not many of us in this room who are farmers, but perhaps there's a lot of us who are gardeners, and we understand the illustration. You don't get a harvest unless you what? Unless you plant the seed. Unless you work the garden and you sow that seed, you're not going to get a harvest. You sow a little bit of seed and you're going to get a little bit of harvest. But if you sow a generous amount of seed, you will receive a generous harvest. That's a biblical principle. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And that's what we heard earlier from Proverbs 11. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. See, a man may enjoy all of his grain by eating it himself, or he may sow some of it and end up being an incredible blessing to many other people. Right? Those of you who like to garden, you could throw a few seeds in the ground and have enough for yourself, or you could plant a full garden and you end up bringing boxfuls of produce here to church, and after church people just take it home. See how it works? See, the truth that should challenge each of us to ask, this truth should challenge us, how am I sowing? Am I a hoarder or a sower? But you say, well, doesn't the Bible say I should be a good saver? Yeah, it does. The Bible does say that's wise. But there's a difference between saving and hoarding. And in the end, hoarding is self-destructive. It hurts really only the person who keeps, which is something Solomon learned. Ecclesiastes 5:13, he writes, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his own hurt. That's reinforced by Jesus in his story of the rich man. Remember the rich man who kept building bigger and bigger barns to store all of his junk? He was a hoarder. His faith was in his finances. It was not in God. And Jesus says, ultimately, he's the one who suffers the most. Luke 12. But God said to him, you fool! This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So Paul makes it clear. You sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Each one, verse 7, must give as he has decided in his heart. Again, it's voluntary, it's not compulsory. It is thoughtful, though, notice. It's something he's given thought to. It's something he's decided upon ahead of time. He's not to give reluctantly, as if God is pulling money out of his white-knuckled hands. And not under compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. So gracious giving should be a priority of our weekly worship of the Lord. And I hope that you view the offering in that way, that it's a part of our worship service. It is an act of worship when we give to the Lord. It should be planned. It should be cheerful. It should be generous. Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. See, the one who gives generously and faithfully will be entrusted with more. He'll be entrusted with more spiritual responsibilities, more spiritual riches, more blessings from God. There will be a harvest of righteousness, verse 10 talks about. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The giving out of the obedience of grace leads to spiritual growth. A general principle that you will find is that stingy Christians are immature Christians. And they will remain that way as long as they attempt to serve two masters. As long as their interest is divided between God and material things. And not fully surrendered of everything to the Lord, there will be a limit to their maturity, their growth in Christ. And yet, grace-filled givers are enriched in everything. Look at verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God blesses, and we are enriched in everything. And that enables us to be even more generous. And as a result, what happens? Thanksgiving is brought to God. God is the one who is, in the end, glorified through our giving. Isn't that amazing? That's why I hope that when you do give to the church, you understand you're giving to the Lord. Yes, we give to the church because we entrust the church to use the finance to propagate the gospel from here to the ends of the earth. But as a heart issue, as part of our worship, we are giving to the Lord. There's a sense in which when we release that check or we place that envelope in the offering, we are, in a sense, releasing our grip. We are releasing our trust in those material resources to take care of us. And we are saying, Lord, I trust you to take care of me. I'm trusting you with all my heart. I'm not leaning upon my own understanding. And so what do we see? We see God richly supplying later on in the Philippians 4 passage, which we'll deal with more extensively next week. Paul says, confidently, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great promise? God will supply every need of yours, not according to your riches, because yours are limited. But God will supply every need of yours according to his riches, which are unlimited. And that should cause us to just bow our hearts before him, to know that everything we have is already his. We are called to be stewards. We are called to be worshipers, entrusting ourselves to him fully. That then the entrusting of all that we have in this world and in this life is just really not that big of an issue anymore. See, Jesus was right, wasn't he? That's to be expected, right? It really is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, and at the end of the day, we have to come to the realization that we can never outgive God. Never. So this morning I ask you, considering the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ towards you, how does God want you to adjust your giving?
It's a gracious work of God in our lives to delight more in giving to the work of the gospel and to the needs of others than in building bigger savings accounts and buying more stuff. Randy Elkhorn says, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. The Apostle Paul calls us not only to excel in faith, speech, knowledge, and love, but to excel in the grace of giving. May God change our hearts for His glory. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can find it on many podcast platforms, or you can download it at our website at delightintheword.org. While you're on our website, you'll find information on a number of books and blog posts authored by Pastor Paul, as well as other resources that will encourage you in your faith. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland, Ohio, and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll pick up the second part of this message next time as we together delight in the Word.